Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, Monday Morning Soap. How's everyone feeling? How are we doing this morning? Let's go ahead and dive in together. Before we do that, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for the time we get to come into your presence. We get to come into your word. Thank you, Lord God, that we get to be part of this family in the body of Christ. Thank you for calling us to this time, to this place, Lord God, for your purposes and your plans for our lives. I pray, God, in this time that I would decrease and you would increase. Holy Spirit, come, give us wisdom, give us insight, give us revelation, give us next steps, give us clarity in what you're calling us to next, so we can walk in faithful obedience to where you have us and to whom you have us and to what you have us in mind to do. I pray in this time, just show up in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we are in Acts chapter 10 today. So we're kind of coming out of our Easter season, right? Easter week of soaping and kind of diving into what's next, right? We're seeing how God's moving in the book of Acts over the weekend. We were in Acts 2 and 3. So now we're in Acts 10 today. So I'm reading at NIV, the New International Version, this morning. So we are in Acts 10. This first portion here is entitled Cornelius Calls for Peter. So this is starting in verse 1. It tells us, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God, who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. This next portion is entitled Peter's Vision, verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Spirit, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man, who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house, so he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. This last portion is entitled Peter at Cornelius' House. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called them together, his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.' Then Peter began to speak. 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened through the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as a judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered them that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Amen to God's word. All right, so let's dive in. This is really, this chapter is so great, and that breaks up in three synced portions, right? So we're going to look at each of these three portions together. This first portion, back in the beginning, Cornelius calls for Peter. So here in verse 1, we meet a man who's a follower of Jesus, a God-fearing man. He breaks the mold of a traditional Christ follower, right? We read that his name is Cornelius, a centurion, and was known as the Italian regiment. He's from Caesarea. So Caesarea is a Roman city right on the shores of the Mediterranean in Judea. But again, so being in Judea, he would have naturally heard what was been going on, right? Everything last few weeks and months and years coming after, right? Judea was still a hub of a lot of information, a lot of news, especially news about Jesus being spread, right? And so because he was a centurion in the Italian regiment, these Italian cohorts were actually throughout different provinces throughout the Roman Empire. And because these guys were Italian volunteers in the Italian regiment, they actually were considered the most loyal of the Roman troops, right? Because they were there to serve the emperor. And so, because they were Roman soldiers and loyal servants of the Roman Empire, it would have been natural and okay, all right by Jewish perspectives to be prejudiced against them, to hate them, because they worked for the enemy, right? They worked for their oppressors. And we also see again how this untypical Roman soldier, because if he was Roman, he would have had experience or even been taught about the Roman gods, right? Jupiter and Mars and Venus, you know, and yet the power of Jesus is so compelling that he heard about Jesus and his heart changed. He left his ways behind and became a God-fearing man, a God-fearing Roman soldier, who again, he himself is breaking through the mold of his own culture, right? We need to break through the mold of culture sometimes, those around us, our families, our heritage, breaking through that culture to find Jesus and see what God wants to do through us and in us, right? And so even though Cornelius at the time was a category in the Jewish would call a God-fearer, right? God-fearing, he's still a Gentile. They still couldn't fully accept him, even though they believed the same thing, believed in the same God. There was that cultural difference. So at the time that poor Cornelius would have been seen as a lower class of God-fearer, right? A lower person in the Jewish faith, Jewish culture, even though he was trying to be like them. He wanted to learn about God and wanted to follow God and pray to God. He says he gave alms. He gave generously, right? And yet he still had those differences because of where he came from. So others looked down upon him. He wasn't circumcised like all the covenant is Israelites, right? The covenant Jews. And so they couldn't really share their life together. They couldn't really have meals together. They couldn't have these full experiences of what the body of Christ meant, right? To come together for meals and read the Bible and the Torah at that time and learn and teach. There still were the separations there. And it broke God's heart, right? Because God sees someone like Cornelius who is following him, who's God-fearing, who gives generously, who prays regularly, and yet he still can't fully connect with others. And God sees this division growing amongst his people. And that's why he comes in this moment, in this chapter, to put an end to it, right? Praise God for that. Because the reality is, we as if we're not Jewish, we're not from a Jewish heritage, we are all Gentiles. I'm a Gentile, right? I grew up in church my whole life. All, 32 plus years in the church. And yeah, I'm still a Gentile compared to this, Jewish faith, these Jewish believers, right? So if you're a Messianic Jew and you're here as your as a Jewish heritage, but you believe in Jesus now, that's amazing. That's the full, the full scope of God's people, right? And the rest of us, we're all Cornelius is here, right? We're all here looking as someone who's on the outside, right? At some point. And I love here about Cornelius is that we see, like I said, he's giving, he's praying, he's seeking God. And these are all outward expressions of an inward change, right? Because he knows how much the word about Jesus, he never met Jesus, but just the word of what happened in Judea changed his life. And because of this inward change, the inward posture of his heart, we're seeing the outward expression. And that's truly marking him as someone in whom God is working, right? I also see the sec another mark here. Not just as he's giving, he's praying, but he's not questioning when this vision comes to him, right? I love how we see the true mark of his God-fearing faith. The angel comes in this vision he has. And he stares at him in fear in verse 4 and says, "What is it, Lord?" He's a centurion. He knows what it means to say Lord. He knows that, the Roman emperor or those in command, even those under him, right? Lordship. He understands what it means to be in leadership, to worship or to bow down, respect to someone, right? And yet he is showing here his own true God-fearing faith. What is it, Lord? Say, I'm gonna bow myself down to you, to the angel of God who comes to him in this vision, right? And again, we see this faith lived out through obedience. You know, he didn't question it. He didn't ask, oh, who is Simon? He's never met Simon before. He doesn't know who anyone is. Yeah, he's talking about. He doesn't know man Simon called Peter. He doesn't know Simon the Tanner. He just goes, whatever is told to me, I'm going to do it, right? Again, that military mindset, the lordship, right? The heart posture behind Cornelius is, if I'm told it by someone in authority, I'm going to do it, right? And we see that lived out here in his great faith, you know? And it's not the second, it's only the second time we see a centurion of great faith, right? We see another instance of this back in Matthew 8. Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13 tells the story of Jesus, who meets another centurion of great faith. And Jesus tells the centurion in Matthew 8, truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. We see again here in Acts 10, another centurion, a Roman, a Gentile, of such great faith. See, these soldiers, because they weren't caught up in religion, says that these actually were more free-thinking soldiers, right? They weren't philosophers, they weren't teachers, they were more the, you know, the rough and rugged kind of guys, right? And so these guys are not caught up in expectation or religion, right? But this Roman soldier in Matthew 8, and again, Acts 10, they're open. They don't have any expectations of God. They're like baby believers, right? They're new believers. They're converts. They're open to what God's doing, right? And that means that they're earnestly seeking and obeying God, have a genuine, earnest faith, right? And it made me think about my own self, my own faith, right? Am I in that same place of earnest obedience, of seeking God and praying to God and just and chasing after him? Or am I in the season where I'm getting caught up in expectation or religion, right? Checking off the boxes, you know? Cornelius, he's not checking off boxes here. He's earnestly seeking God. He's earnestly praying. He's earnestly giving, not looking to receive anything back. And that's why God comes to him through this angel and just and blesses him. And because he's walking in obedience to what God's calling him to, God calls him to even greater things here, right? As we see following up this. And so our first application question here, as we look at Cornelius and his faith, is how does our outward expressions through giving, through our prayer life, through our faithful steps of obedience, how does our outward expressions reflect our inner heart posture and relationship with God? Amen. All right, the second portion here, starting off in verse 9, we see Peter's vision. And so, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. So again, we're seeing here how here's what Cornelius is doing, and here's what Peter's doing, right? How God's moving in both these men's lives, as well as the three men that were coming after Peter. God's working all these things, right? So we kind of got a nice little step back to see between the different stories and how God's working at the same time through both, right? And so Peter hears he's hungry. He goes up to pray on the roof, waiting for the meal to be prepared. And he has his vision, right? It's his term for vision. And he's seeing this large sheet with animals on it. But they're unclean animals. See, in Leviticus chapter 11, God details out animals that are clean and unclean. Those who are ceremonially clean, those who are allowed to be eaten by Israelites, or those who be sacrificed for food as well. And then those who are unclean, those who are not fit for sacrifice to God, right? And so it talks about in Leviticus 11, the animals that chew the cud and have a divided hoof are clean, such as cows, right? Cows, ox, larger farm animals, essentially, right? That chew the cud and have a divided hoof. But those that are one or the other, animals that chew the cud or animals that have a divided hoof, but not both, are unclean. So think of camels, rabbits, pigs, right? Camels and rabbits chew a cud, but don't have a divided hoof. Whereas, and pigs, don't chew a cud, but they have a divided hoof, right? So it's like that delineation, right? That differentiation between them. Also, any kind of sea animals without fins or scales. So think like shellfish, or like larger mammals, right? Any kind of sea animals without fins or scales were unclean. Certain birds, eagles, vultures, owls, ravens, herons, like larger birds, were unclean. As well as animals that move along the ground, like weasels, rats, lizards, were unclean. So that's what we're seeing here. It says in verse 12, it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. So pigs, rabbits, weasels, reptiles, like it talks about birds, all these things are in this giant sheet. They're all unclean animals, right? And first we see how Peter is really growing. I love seeing Peter's growth over the course of the Gospels, right? And so Peter here, we're seeing his, well, I think it's real growth in Peter, honestly, because the Peter I know from the Gospels, Peter I can relate with very much. He's very impulsive, right? He's the one that's stepping out in the water. He's the one that's chopping off ears, right? He's the one that's saying these things or doing these things, kind of quick-tempered or quick-thinking, right? He's very impulsive throughout the Gospels, and yet here we're seeing how this test, essentially this test, is seeing how Peter is showing restraint and discipline now, right? Where I personally believe that the previous Peter, if he was so hungry as he was, he might have just jumped into it, and that question, he just jumped in like, "Okay, God, I'm going to go eat something," right? But here we actually see God, I think, is kind of putting him to the test and saying, "Where are you at right now, Peter?" And Peter says, "Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." So here, I think it's a personal kind of growth point in Peter saying, "Oh, he's growing away from that impulsiveness. He's getting a little more mature. He's really, he's taking a second to think about what's." Who am I really? He's not losing his identity and who his faith is, who his background, his heritage is, right? In this moment. And then, but God calls him a second time. A voice spoke to him saying in verse 15, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." I love the Amplified version. The Amplified version, it says, "What God has cleansed and pronounced clean, no longer consider common or unholy," right? And so we're seeing here is that because Peter passed the first test of restraint and discipline and not just giving in, God's using this now to call Peter deeper into his plans, deeper in a new perspective, right? Saying, "Hey, this is not just about animals. This is about all my creation, right? All my creation I'm making clean, I'm making holy. Making pure and cleansing it, right? Because of Jesus. Because of the blood of Jesus, we are all cleansed. Amen. What God has cleansed and pronounced clean, no longer can consider common or unholy." Again, that includes you and me. We're made pure by the blood of the Lamb and the washing of ourselves in baptism. So we no longer have to define ourselves as impure, as unclean, right? We need to remember that God has made us clean because of Jesus. And that's why we can celebrate Easter in such a powerful way, because we know what the blood of Jesus has done for us, right? Again, we're seeing the beauty here of what God's showing Peter and showing us. He's pouring out his spirit and his visions on both the apostles and the non-apostles, right? Because Peter was an apostle and he had a vision. And then Cornelius wasn't an apostle, wasn't one of the 12 close companions of Jesus, right? He wasn't his disciple specifically. And yet he's still also having a vision. Jews and Gentiles both. Those with spiritual authority, and those with governmental authority, right? God is no respecter of persons. He seeks all those who seek him, right? And so we never have to question or think if we're so blank enough. Am I worthy enough? Am I smart enough? Am I wise enough? Am I holy enough? Am I believer enough, right, to receive his Holy Spirit or to receive his gifts? We see how God pours out freely to his children as he sees fit. And he pours out here in visions and in giftings to both Cornelius and Peter. And so we're seeing again how Peter growth is happening because he's spending time alone with God, right? He's not downstairs helping prep the meal. He's not in the crowd. He's not at the synagogue having these visions and growing and hearing from God. He's spending time alone with God on the roof. He's spending time alone, secluded, away from God to hear clearly from him. And again, we're seeing how pride, how Peter's working against his pride and his religious spirit to even submit himself. Okay, God, if this is what I'm used to, this is what I know, and I'm changing the way I think, you're giving me a new word, a new perspective. He needs to humble himself to that, right? And we're seeing here how all this is going on. Peter's processing all this. He's in this vision, right? And there's three men come. That's when they arrive. And so I love what it says here in verse 19, because it gives me hope, right? Or back to verse 18. Verse 18, they called out, it's the three men, they called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. Verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. And this reminder from the Holy Spirit is what I need to, honestly. Don't miss out on what God is doing or what he's calling to you to next by overthinking. Okay? Any classic overthinkers besides myself on this right now? How about, yeah, I see you. How about on the podcast, on the YouTube, like any overthinkers other than just me, please say yes. Like, I love how we can get so caught in what God's doing or he's showing us or he's speaking to us that we lose sight of what he's actually doing, right? We're so focused on this one aspect of what he's called us to, so focused on what we think we hear from him sometimes, we're missing out what he's actually doing. So Holy Spirit has to come and remind Peter, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them. And I love that he's like, don't hesitate, right? Don't overthink it. Don't overthink God's will or God's way out of your life. Just do it, right? We said so many times that obedience, that immediate obedience, is what it needs to be, right? I think it's so interesting, too, seeing the difference in the reactions to their visions between Cornelius and Peter, right? See, Cornelius has this vision, and he's immediately obedient. He doesn't question. He doesn't hesitate, right? He doesn't say, but God, who is? But God, what about? But God, I don't know. He just says, I'm going to do it. He listens, he obeys, no hesitation, right? Peter comes up, he questions, he's like, oh, but God, I would never. Oh, but God, right? And so it's interesting how, again, the faith of the centurion, the faith of this Gentile versus the faith of even the apostle Jesus, but faith of a God-fearing, you know, Jew, right? And so again, we're seeing how that difference, right? It makes me think about how, again, who are we in the story? Are we the Cornelius? Maybe we're a newer believer, but we're on fire. Maybe we're, you know, we're still figuring out this Jesus thing. We're listening, we're seeking. We're, okay, God, I'm going to press in. Maybe we're Peter. Maybe we're in this and we're, you know, a longtime believer, but we're not sure the next step is. Maybe we're hesitant. Maybe we're, you know, trying to figure a couple other things out God's called us to. We're not sure what that is yet. We need to keep pressing into what God's calling us to, right? Whether you're a new believer or a longtime believer, we always need to be pressing into God. Amen. That leads to our application question here for the second portion. Application question is, are we spending time alone with God to grow in maturity and hear where or to whom he's calling us to? Or are we caught up in our own fleshly impulses and overthinking? Again, the time alone with God is so, so crucial. Don't get caught up in our flesh. Don't get caught up in our minds and overthinking, right? Press in to what and where and to whom he's calling us to. Amen? Second portion, last portion here, starting in verse 23. Is Peter arriving at Cornelius' house, right? So he starts out with them. He brings some other believers with him from Joppa. He He goes along, and so it takes another day to get back, right? So on the course of this, we have it's a 3-day journey with originally 3 men from Caesarea, and they get back. And we're seeing the number 3, right? Even Cornelius's dream was at 3 in the afternoon, a common a time of prayer, right? And so we're seeing here this number 3, completeness, wholeness, holiness, right? We're seeing how it's reflected throughout this whole chapter. And so when Peter gets there on the 3rd day, he gets there to Caesarea and gets to Cornelius's house. What does he find? He finds that Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Guys, are we that excited about Jesus? Are we that expected for what God's about to do? That we gather others around us? Like he was, again, this is not normal. He's a Roman, he's a Gentile, he's a soldier. There's no reason he should be this excited. But God, but Jesus. He's calling non-believers and other Gentiles even to his house. This is his whole household was believers, but he's calling his friends and close relatives and those who aren't believers even to come together now and hear the message of Jesus. Are we that excited and expectant? Again, we talk about all the different ways we have on Sundays to invite people to come be a part of what God's doing through Fusion, to hear the message of the gospel, to come to an event, right? We have all these different easy ways for people to connect to Jesus, because that's what the message of the gospel is all about. We see it lived out here. And so what happens when Peter shows up? Cornelius bows at his feet. He met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said, I'm only a man myself. Again, we're seeing the mutual respect, right? Because this, again, a centurion, he was the enemy, he was the oppressor here. So him bowing at a Jew's feet is unheard of. That's so counterculture, right? And yet Peter, even coming to the first place to a Gentile's house, so counterculture. But again, when you fight culture, you find Jesus. So much about culture around us that's trying to keep us away from Jesus, right? Trying to distract us, trying to give hierarchies of things, right? But we have humility to bow down to others, right? Like Cornelius is bowing down to Peter. Hey, I want to learn from you. I want to sit here, I want to hear what God's speaking through you. I'm going to allow God to move. That's when God gets to move. Amen. And remember, it's not about the messenger. It's the one who sends the message we worship, right? A man is only man. Peter says he's only man, so we can't worship Peter. We can't worship a pastor or a ministry leader, right? It's about worshiping the message they're sending. It's about worshiping Jesus, the highest, the only leader to follow, right? And if we find ourselves caught up in more about the messenger than the message, or we hear someone preaching and we're like, huh, I hear a lot about themselves, a lot about their church, and a lot about Jesus, that's a red flag for us, right? We take some time to pray about that and say, hey guys, is this person on social media, is this person on YouTube, somebody I should be following? Or should I be following, pressing more to you, the message, not the messenger, right? And so it says here, verse 33, this is Cornelius speaking. Cornelius is saying, so I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I love this because in this moment they're humbling themselves to the Holy Spirit. There's no agenda, you know. Cornelius isn't expecting anything other than the presence of God to come. And Peter's speaking here in verse 35, or sorry, verse 34, he says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. So Peter isn't having anything prepared. He doesn't have a message on his iPad to preach, right? He's letting the Spirit move and speak through him even too. And we're seeing here how Peter's putting into practice what God showed him. He's applying, guys, he answered the application question. He's applying what he learned in his quiet time with God to bring about the fulfillment of God's word and God's purpose through him, right? He took that quiet time and he's using it to the advantage and the benefit of those who are hearing him, right? So guys, are we putting that same amount into our own quiet times? We're getting a message from God, or is he teaching us something or showing us something that we can also be putting into practice? Who are those non-believers around us who need to see our quiet times with God lived out, right? And yeah, I love how simple this message is in verse 39. This is Peter. He's giving the gospel. He's sharing what Jesus did, who Jesus was, right? But verse 39 sums it all up. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. He didn't have to give a big speech. He didn't have to give a big theological argument. He didn't lay out, like Matthew did, the entire lineage of Jesus. He said, guys, this is what we witnessed. When we're sharing the gospel, it's not about knowing theology. It's not about knowing verses or scriptures or addresses in the Bible. It's not about knowing all the right answers. It's just, God, Jesus. This is why I witnessed Jesus doing my life. This is why I witnessed how he healed me from fear. This is how I witnessed how he healed me from depression. This is how I witnessed how he healed me from my family situation. This is the reconciliation he brought in my life. This is the forgiveness he's given me. This is fill in the blank. What did you witness Jesus do in your life? That's what you need to be sharing. That's simple. That's all we have to do. Is to let the Holy Spirit give us the power and the courage to share what we've witnessed, right? And what happens? Verse 45, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gifts of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. God's presence comes, the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius and his household, and they start speaking in tongues, they start praising God. And so those who think they know God are going to be surprised by the power and the unbiased blessings, a moving of God. It's getting, sometimes we as Christ followers, long-time Christ followers, long-time churchgoers, get caught up in the checkboxes of religion. But we're seeing here that God's pouring out his spirit and moving in new ways that even the believers didn't expect. And they get to come together now and see God and know God in a new, deeper way because of it, right? When we seek to empty ourselves out, we will willingly empty ourselves out for God's purposes. What does he do in this moment here? He fills us. Cornelius emptied himself out for God to move, and the Holy Spirit came and filled him, right? And so we're seeing, again, that heart posture of Cornelius and his household. Because their heart posture is in the right place, God came and moved and change their lives, right? Going from religious law from the Jews and the impure versus pure argument, all these religious laws and preconceived notions, to knowing true relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, right? And then they take the next step to get baptized. Peter says, nothing is keeping them from being baptized now by water. And the significance of that baptism, right? We just celebrated yesterday on Baptism Sunday, all these lives, dozens of lives being changed because of that outward expression of an inward change, inward life that's been impacted, right? And the biggest thing, but the biggest thing we end with here, biggest thing is other people's obedience, Cornelius's obedience, his household's obedience in baptism depended on Peter's obedience. And even Peter's obedience to go to Cornelius' household depended on Cornelius' obedience and the three men in the first place to go who were sent to him, right? Obedience is so key in all of this. Other people's obedience depends on your obedience. Someone else's next step depends on you taking that next step yourself of faith. And hear me right. Their obedience is their responsibility, okay? So Cornelius, his household getting baptized, that was on Cornelius, not on Peter to say, hey, let me baptize you now. Like, Cornelius and his family had to make that decision still. But their obedience to get baptized depend on Peter's obedience to be there. Your obedience is your obedience, but someone else's obedience is hinging on that next step you have. Does that make sense? And again, we're seeing how together both these men who are walking in faith, who are walking in obedience, who walking because of the life change they've experienced through Jesus. We see these mutual steps of obedience and growing faith. And that's how faith came to the Gentiles, because of steps of faith and steps of obedience that were counter-culture. Amen. So our last application question here as we close out is pray and ask, whose obedience is waiting to be determined by my obedience? How can I take a step of in obedience today so someone else can take a step in their own obedience, right? Again, counter-culture moves of God happened then and still happens today. Amen. So let's make it happen today. Sound good? All right. So again, our three questions as we close out today. How does our outward expressions of giving, our prayer life, and our obedience reflect our inner heart posture and relationship with God? Second question, are we spending time alone with God to grow in maturity and to hear where or to whom He's calling us to? Are we caught up in our own fleshly impulses and overthinking? Our third question, whose obedience is waiting to be determined by my obedience? How can I take a step in obedience today so they can take a step in their own obedience? Amen. God, thank you for this time together. Holy Spirit, I pray you would come. Come in our hearts, come in our households, come in our cars, come in our workplace. Whoever listens to this right now, God, Holy Spirit, come and fall on your people. Give us wisdom, give us revelation, give us insight, give us the courage to walk in the obedience you're calling us to. Not just for our sake, but for the sake of someone else and for the sake of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have an amazing rest of your day. Take care and God bless.